class normally starts at 10, so with your 5 minutes that we're taking for class extra, you can, if you ever have any chores you need done or anything, you can get five minutes worth from me anytime. We're covering our last mountain for today, the Mount of Olives. Robert did a really good job tying everything together, bringing things up to speed. If you were here for the VBS classes, then great. You'll get to land on this last one. If this is your first class, don't worry about it. We're not going to keep talking about things that you don't know about. They're all pretty standalone in that way. And today, we're coming to one that is a whole different environment. Each mountain that we've talked about has its own big event associated with it, whether it's the giving of the law at Mount Sinai or the conviction of Elijah on Mount Carmel or the majesty of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We come to what is one of the hardest passages in the Bible, which is Jesus on the Mount of Olives. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, that's where our text is for class today. Matthew 26, and the range will go from verses 30 to 56. Now, this is an important enough event in Jesus' life that it's recorded in all four Gospels. We're going to be looking at Matthew's today. But each of the four Gospels will tell us about Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. And this is the night that he's going to be betrayed. This is right after he's eaten the Passover with his disciples. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. And now he goes and he's going to go and leave Jerusalem and go out to the Mount of Olives on what is his last night before his crucifixion. And one of the things that points us towards how important and significant this is how time screeches to a stop as far as the narration goes of this event in Jesus' life. The Gospels will tell us about what's around 3 years of Jesus' life, not counting his birth and things like that. And you read through the Gospels and it's like months are going by, weeks are going by, years are going by, just chapter to chapter at times. But here it's these last final hours take chapters to tell because this is some of the most important part of Jesus' life. And so we're going to look at this tonight and hopefully understand our Lord better, have a greater love for him and what he's done for us, and be better people because of it. So this is Matthew chapter 26. The Mount of Olives. Has anybody been to the Mount? I know we've got some world travelers here. We've got a few people who have been to the Mount of Olives. I have not. All the pictures have been found online. I have not taken any of these personally. But if you're standing in Jerusalem, this is the Mount of Olives off to the side. Jerusalem is surrounded all the way around by these little hills and peaks. And this is the Mount of Olives, sitting at about Tall Peak would be, I guess, here local to us. But I've got a few maps on here because I want you to kind of understand where Jesus goes from here. This is the city of Jerusalem. North is over here and south is over here. And he's been in the temple most of the time. And if you'll remember, his last week as he goes in for the Passover, he goes into the city every day and teaches in the temple and causes a little bit of a ruckus. And every day he does not stay in Jerusalem. He leaves, and he goes by this route every single time. You go down out of the city into this valley, and then you go up and around the Mount of Olives, and over here is the little city of Bethany, the little town where Jesus has been staying. But from here on the Mount of Olives, if you were to be out here as Jesus will, you can see all of Jerusalem laid out in front of you, and most importantly, the temple. As Jesus is on his last night, he knows that in just a few hours, he's going to be on the cross. He can see the temple the entire time he's out there that night. which is the place where the sacrifices are made on account of God's people. And here the Lamb of God has a reminder of that all night as he waits for Judas and the others to arrive. Here's the map that kind of shows you. Here's Jerusalem, where he's been all this time, and he'll go out and stay down here in Bethany. That's where he's anointed by Mary. But for this last night, he goes out after the Passover, and he stays here on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city with his disciples. And it's late at night, and it's here that Jesus is distress grows and grows and grows. Let's read together. This is Matthew 26. Does someone want to read out loud verses 30 to 35? Just whoever gets there and has a big booming voice. Thank you. I didn't have anyone specific in mind, but big booming voice came in just perfect. So thank you for reading. It's after the Passover that Jesus sings some hymns with his disciples, and they go out to the Mount of Olives. Anybody have any idea what they were singing? You ever wondered that? What songs they sang? It was traditional. At this time in the Passover, you can read in the Mishnah. That's this big collection of traditions of the rabbis. Normally, the Jews would sing the Psalms from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 during the time of Passover. All of which, if you want to turn over there just briefly, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but it's the time of the Passover, which is all about remembering God's deliverance of the people from Egypt. Remembering how God had saved them with a mighty hand, how he cares for them, how they're his chosen people. And as they sing these songs, it's another reminder on Jesus' mind that weighs heavy on him, that the real Passover is about to take place. The real deliverance is about to come for his people, and the true Lamb of God is about to be sacrificed. It's all around him. This is Psalm 113. Look at verse 4 with me here. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down on the heavens on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home and making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. In Psalm 114, we'll continue talking about the exodus that the Lord brought the people out of. But notice these words, that Jesus, I mean, it doesn't say for certain. Traditionally, this is what they would sing, but regardless, you know, these words that remind the Lord and the disciples who sing them that God is the one who lifts up the humble. He's the one that exalts the one who is down in the dust and the ashes. And Jesus is going to need that whenever he's suffering the way he does, to remember that, like the Hebrew writer says, to look at the joy set before him, to look past the cross for those things. It's after they went and sang and they go out to the Mount of Olives that Jesus tells them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." What do you think Jesus means by that? You're going to fall away because of me. They're all going to leave him. That's for sure. That's for certain. what's striking here to me is that Jesus identifies himself as what they're going to trip over. And sometimes we talk about, you know, people that we know in our lives or in our own experience, maybe for a time where we fall away, and often it's like because of me. Like, I'm the problem. If there's a problem with my relationship with God, it's not because God has kicked me out. It's because I've wandered from the path. But here Jesus says, you're all going to fall away on account of me. Something that Jesus is going to do or who he is, that's going to be the problem for their faith. Any thoughts about that? Yeah.
So when he did die, I think many of them, if not all of them, thought that it was over.
Yeah.
But at least for the 3 days that he rose again, everything that they had put their faith in had just vanished all of a sudden.
Yeah.
And I think they lost faith because of that.
Yeah. Exactly. That they're coming to Jerusalem ready to make Jesus the king, and he does not sit on a throne in Jerusalem. Dave, did you have a thought?
Well, along with what Matt's saying there, it's the pressures of that moment. I mean, they were the odd man out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you look around us today, you see riots, you see all kinds of stuff. Imagine being the one individual that stands against all that, and then taking those votes and saying, okay, you need to have the courage to jump in the middle of that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I've heard it described that this Passover week, the city of Jerusalem's like a pressure cooker. And that's something that you'll hear Pilate talk about in different gospel accounts, and the high priest, they'll say, there's going to be a riot. The people are all riled up, and Jesus is in the middle of it. And so as his disciples, you know, they're in the middle of a boiling pot in some ways. It's here where Jesus quotes from Scripture. He says, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Where is Jesus quoting from on this? If your Bible has footnotes, now's an excellent time to use them.
Zechariah
13 and verse 7. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But Jesus is not chastising the disciples here. He's giving them a warning. He's doing this to give them strength and to encourage them. You know, the next few days are going to be very, very hard. But, he says in verse 32, when I'm raised up, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee, and I'm going to meet you there. It's here where Peter makes his bold claim as ever. Even if everyone else fell away because of you, I will not. Even if all these other 11, and you have to wonder, and we talked this in class, or the first sermon, about them arguing about which one's the greatest and all this, and then Peter throws all the rest of them under the bus. You know, I can't imagine they were very happy with Peter when he says this, that even if all of they fall away, I won't. And James and John are there like, what are you talking about? Come on, Peter. But he's assured of this, and all of them are. Each of them, it says, repeat this, Lord, we will never fall away. Jesus knows better, of course, and there's that infamous rooster. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three different times. Now, what I want us to do for this class is to skip ahead to the end of this text for our class today, to follow up with the disciples before we get to Jesus himself in the garden. Because it starts with Jesus giving them a warning. He says, you're all going to fall away because of me. The shepherd is going to be struck, and you are all going to scatter. And they deny it. They say, Lord, you're wrong about this. There's no way. We're sticking with you to the bitter end, even if we have to die. And knowing the full picture, as many of us do, and knowing where this is going to go, we know that that's not true. The disciples are not going to stick with Jesus to the point to death. But I do think we need to give them more credit than that, because at least at the start, it seems like they are ready to do that. Let's skip down. This is Matthew 26 and verse 47. What we're skipping for now is Jesus praying, and we're going to return to that before class is up. But look at the disciples here. This is Matthew 26 and verse 47. Does someone want to read 47 down to 54? So, while Jesus is talking to his disciples, Judas arrives, one of the 12, and he's got this crowd with swords and clubs and torches. And there's something so bitter about Judas that it's not enough that he's one of the 12. He's one of the chosen men of Jesus. But that even now, as he's betraying him, Judas is still trying to put on a face. He's still, you know, Judas doesn't show up and he has a sword and he says, "Jesus, I'm betraying you." Even here in the garden, Judas is still trying to keep up some kind of pretense. And he comes to Jesus and kisses him as if they're still on good terms. It's just, there's so much pain in that kind of betrayal. But when they show up, Jesus, of course, is ready to go along with it. "Friend, do what you've come to do." And they came and they seized Jesus and laid hands on him. And then what is the disciples' reaction whenever they're trying to arrest Jesus? What do the disciples do? They wanted to defend him. One of them boldly stands up. He's brought a sword with him, like Jesus told him. Cuts off one of their ears. Who is that, by the way? It's Peter. It's the Gospel of John that tells us that in chapter 18. Do you think he was aiming for his ear? Oh, probably not. I imagine he was aiming for the neck or the head or something, but thankfully missed. But this is what I want us to see, that at the start of it, Peter says, "I'm willing to die with you, Jesus. If I have to die with you, I'm sticking with you to the end." And I don't think Peter's full of hot air when he says that. I think he is ready to do so. Because whenever the soldiers arrive, that's not when the disciples flee. They don't run away when there's danger. They run away when Jesus does not resist betraying. When Jesus does not resist the arresting. When Jesus says, "Don't fight back. They're going to take me." That's when their faith is broken. Because if Jesus is going to be the king and we have to fight with him, we can do that. But if Jesus is going to let himself be arrested and not even fight back at all, what kind of king is that? You know, what was Jesus expecting? How is he going to get himself out of this? That's what really breaks their faith. And for a lot of people to this day, that seems to be one of the key things that people stumble over. You hear about Jesus and Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus in majesty. Maybe you believe that, you know, Jesus is going to bless me, and he's going to be the King of Kings, and that means blessings and riches and honor for all his people. We're going to be prosperous and all these things. But then when it comes to the fact that, well, Jesus as King goes to the cross, that's a whole different kind of gospel. That is the gospel. When Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me," that's a whole different kind of faith, and it's one that these disciples were not mature enough for. Matt? Yeah. Yeah. And that's part of the danger is when we put our faith in what we expect Jesus to do versus who Jesus actually is. That's when we get all mixed up. You know, we're worshiping an image that we've made in our mind instead of, you know, the true Lord. I saw a hand over here, somebody, Johnny. Yeah. Judas was not a surprise to Jesus, but he was for everyone else.
I'm sure some of that confusion also came from how many miracles they had been a part of and witnessed. Mm-hmm. And how do you wrap your head around the guy that can do all this and now he's just going to stand down?
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus has stilled a storm with his words.
Where is it? Why is he not doing it?
Yeah. And that's how they'll mock him on the cross. You know, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Why don't you do something about it? Yeah. 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 That's. Yeah. There's no sign that would change their mind. That's for sure. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So that's the disciples here. They say something and they do mean it, but their faith is not based on the Lord himself or what he's actually come to do. They've got a different expectation, and that's what gets them all mixed up. But for now, let's return to just a few moments earlier. Before he's betrayed and arrested, Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives. Let's read verse 36. This is Matthew 26 and 36. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' He came back to the disciples and he found them sleeping." So there on the Mount of Olives, he comes to a specific place called Gethsemane. There's a traditional site where people think this is where it is. And you can go there today, maybe some of you have. It's this little garden area where there are still olive trees there that are, you know, they've done some carbon dating, and they're among some of the oldest trees on earth, these old, old, old olive trees. And it makes sense, it's the Mount of Olives. The word Gethsemane means oil press. It's where they would pick olives and make olive oil. And Jesus goes here, and the other Gospels tell us that it's a place he went often with his disciples, which is part of Jesus going along with the betrayal and the arrest. You know, Jesus does not hide from Judas. He doesn't say, "Let's go somewhere Judas has never been so maybe he won't find us." Jesus goes somewhere where Judas could expect him to be. And it's there where he prays. And he leaves the other disciples behind, and he takes with him Peter and James and John. And it's one of those special times where the emotions of Jesus are talked about. It's not always in the forefront of the Gospels. But here it's intense for him. He's distressed and troubled. He says, even to the point of death. Jesus is sweating, and he's overwhelmed. And he prays, and he says, well, what does he pray for? What does Jesus ask God to do? He says, let this cup pass from me. How could Jesus pray this? Has this ever been something that you've wondered before? So this has been Jesus' plan from the very start. Jesus has been his plan for eternity as God, eternal. And yet here, moments before it happens, he says, I don't want it to happen. You know, how do you make sense of that? Does anyone have any thoughts about that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Knows he has to, but doesn't want to. In the flesh. That's good. Tommy? Yeah. I mean, in a much lesser extent, you know, Jesus is carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders, but for any of the hard moments of our life, knowing about it beforehand doesn't make it easier, you know, when you can anticipate it. You don't get to say, you know, take a sigh of relief and say, well, I know it's going to be bad, so at least I don't have to worry about it. It's like, in some ways, that makes it worse. Dave, did you have something? Yeah. What is it? What does Jesus mean when he says, "Let this cup pass from me"? Is it a metaphor? I mean, obviously, it's not too literal. What is he describing when he says that? Sorry, what was that, Johnny? The shedding of his blood. I guess it's not been too long since he said, "This cup is the blood of the covenant, my blood." There's a
the burden,
yeah. You know, whenever James and John and their mother come to him and say, you know, we want to be your right-hand men, Jesus says, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you take the burden I'm about to take? There's also a theme that runs through the Old Testament prophets that I think is pertinent here, where the wrath of God is described as a cup of wine. It's given in a couple places. This is Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. The wrath of God, when he judges the sinners, is described as a cup of wine that drives them to death. It makes them to stagger. Here in Jeremiah 25, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They will drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword I'm sending among them. We're not going to read all of these, but if you take notes, or if you take pictures, or if you just see it and it's in your mind forever, it's there for you. But I just want to show you that this is not like a minute detail. I don't think this is too big of a jump. For a long, long time, multiple prophets have been talking about the wrath of God being poured out from a cup. And here, when Jesus is about to take on the sins of the whole world, he says, let this cup pass from me. The wrath of God, the judgment, the death that all of the sins of the world have incurred. Jesus says, and it's important here, if it be possible, he says. And of course, he ends the prayer with, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That is the most important part, and that's maybe the necessary part of all of our prayers and our hardest moments. That if we ask for something, and if we're ever in a situation like Jesus is, where we know what we have to do, you know, maybe God is commanding us to do something that is very, very, very difficult. We say, "I know what I need to do. I don't want to. I feel resistant to it. But," and this is the most important part, "not as I will, but as you will." That is what prayer is all about. It's not about getting what we want. It's not about going to God and saying, "Make what I want happen." We pray to God and we say, "May what you want to happen happen. May your will be done." Any thoughts or questions, comments about Jesus' first prayer here? When he comes back to the disciples, it says he found them sleeping. It's all part of the solitude of Jesus. It makes it all the more worse that his disciples are here with him, but they're not any help to him. You know, have you ever had a really hard experience and maybe someone's not doing well, or you're worried about someone and you just need someone to be there with you? You don't need to talk about it. You don't need to hash it all out. You just want someone to sit there with you and put their hand on your shoulder. And he doesn't even have that. It's like the song we sing, "Night with Ebb and Pinion." No friend with words to comfort or hand to help was there. The disciples are there, but they're not even awake. It's the middle of the night, but you know, we talk about how in Scripture there's a few different times where Jesus will go off by himself to pray. Mark chapter 1 talks about that, and Matthew 14 talks about that. Jesus goes out to be alone to pray. And I think it's noteworthy that here, Jesus does not want to be alone. He brings Peter and James and John. It is his darkest hour. He says, "Stay here with me. You know, watch with me." But they don't. They can't. I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, it says they were sleeping from sorrow. They're all worked up too. It's hard to see someone you love in distress. But they're no help to him. And so he wakes them up. He says in verse 40, "You couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He goes away and prays a second time and says, verse 42, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And he's going to pray the same thing again for the third time. But you see how Jesus has progressed in his prayer. It changes from, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me," to, "If it cannot pass away, may your will be done." He doesn't even mention his will again. And that's how our prayer life must be, that we move further and further away from what I want, what I think would be good for me, to praying and asking for God's will. Because we're trusting that God knows what is best. That he's able to give us what we need. It's like the song that we sing. Well, I don't know. Songs are pretty regional, you know. There are songs I grew up singing that I go other places and they've never heard of it. Have you guys ever sang "None of Self and All of Thee"? Okay. I knew. We have so much in common. I knew that we'd be fine. It's like that song where it's a progression and it's not all at once, but this is how our lives have to be in trajectory. It's less of self. Less of self, and less of self, and more of thee, more of the Lord. This is the direction that Jesus takes, and it's ultimately his choice that Jesus chooses to submit to the Father. It's in meekness and determination. I think it's really important to notice that Jesus weeps in the garden, and he's sweating, and he's anxious, and he's distressed. But once he's prayed about it, and once he's put it in the Lord's hands, he's accepted the Lord's will, Jesus is done weeping. You know, we don't read about Jesus being in distress and anxious when he's on trial or when he's carrying the cross, because he's determined. He's made up his mind to serve the Lord. And once he's done that, he's able to do the difficult things that God has called him to do. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When you decide that I'm going to stop sin or whatever else is in your life that you're going to do, and I'm
That's right. That's right. And that's where Jesus shines, where the rest of the people have faltered. It's on Mount Carmel where they say, how long are you going to try and do both? You can't serve God and serve idols. We find that in ourselves all the time in our own lives. But Jesus, he makes up his mind. He's decided. And so it's in the dark night in Gethsemane, full moon most likely. It's the Passover's on the 15th day of the first month. They always used lunar calendars back then. So probably if it's regular, and the moon is usually pretty regular, close to a full moon, pretty bright. And they come and they arrest him. And Jesus allows them to do so because he's going to choose to be faithful. That's what happens at the Mount of Olives. And I think the big point that we need to take away from this is that Jesus chooses to be faithful to the Father, even when it means great suffering for himself, even when his will is not the same thing. What he wants is not quite the same as what God wants. He submits that to God. He says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And he does so. He does so successfully for everyone else, for the sake of the entire world. So a little bit of recap. The font changed. That looks like it's a foreign word, but there's an N under there, like Italian or something. These are the four mountains we've talked about, and the big point that ties them all together, Dave talked about this yesterday for a second, is listen. Listen, listen, listen. God speaks from Mount Sinai, and he gives the law to his people, and he says, this is who we are now. I am your God, and you are my people. Listen to my words and keep them. Life will be good. And it turns out they're not very good at keeping God's word. And so on Mount Carmel, Elijah challenges the people to listen to the Lord. Look at what he's done for you. Look at his power. Return to him. Listen to him. It's on the Mount of Transfiguration where the disciples are confused about who Jesus is and they're excited about it, but God interrupts them and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And it's here in the Mount of Olives where God in the flesh chooses to listen to God's will instead of his own. And he tells his disciples what's going to happen, but they don't understand still. And so he tells them, you're going to fall away, but when I rise again, I'll meet you in Galilee. But Jesus is done talking. He's done teaching. And God is done speaking for now. Instead, what he's going to do is he's going to show them. Look at what I'm about to do. You know, actions speak louder than words. And what Jesus is going to do, what he's going to allow to be done to him, will say more to them than any sermon could. And that's what we're going to talk about in our sermon in the next worship service. But any questions or comments? Anything about not just the Mount of Olives, but anything we've covered? If you've had a burning question all weekend and somehow have missed it, now's your chance. Johnny? Yeah. That's true. And that following Peter's and the others' example, stumbling in your faith does not mean it's all over. Peter denies that he even knows Jesus, but he doesn't give up. And when Jesus comes back, Peter's ready to go. And he's ready to be accepted back. And so, yeah. That's right. Jumped out of the boat. So for us, I mean, when you stumble in your faith, when you lose your way, you do something that you should not do, or you doubt the Lord, that does not mean that God is done with you. Come back, because the Lord will take you back every time. All right, that's class. Thank you all for your thoughts and questions.